My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 5, and particularly verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, what we are doing just now, and have been for a few months, is looking at the theme of, and I've entitled it, Great Expectations. You can have God's expectations in us, or really, you can turn it around and say our expectations of God in us. It goes both ways. But perhaps the emphasis I have is what God has high expectations of his people in our Christian life. Now then, there's always a temptation to make our own rules. But we haven't got this prerogative. But it's easy to do that. We say, well, I have an experience of the grace of God. I'm a saved person. I know I'm going to heaven. And then we read our Bibles, but we don't apply it. And we make our own rules. And that is really one of the main causes of trouble in churches. Because we do not submit to the authority of the Word of God. And if we did, then, you know, it would be a very wonderful thing. And churches would be something, perhaps, what they ought to be. And I suppose we're all on a kind of sliding scale somewhere there. And even in our own lives, there are times when we are walking with God and times when we are neglecting him. So the idea is that we should live a life that is pleasing to God. Now then, he's addressing Christians. And if I had to describe a Christian from this epistle, I would take the phrase from running through the epistle of being in Christ. That's a position. That's where we find ourselves. We are in him. We are in his merits. We are in his safety. We are in his care. We are in Christ. And when for us this passing world is done and we stand before our God, we are safe because our relationship is one of being in Christ. That's our position. Now, if I would choose a verse, I think it would be verse 7 in chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is the position that we are in. We are in Christ, and if we are in Christ, we have known the worth of his life, that he obeyed the law for us. We have known the worth of his cross, that he paid the price for our sin. And we have known what it means to be awakened from wrath to flee, really, and to exercise gifts we didn't know that God had given us. The ability to repent. That's not just being embarrassed, it's much more powerful. The ability to repent and the ability to exercise faith. So that when we then draw near, and all this is here, you see, take for example Ephesians 2, you have he quickened, he wakes us up for us to see the situation we are in, and then he says, by grace are you saved, it's unmerited favor, it's an act of God, by grace through faith, and we, oh yes, I've got faith, I give God my faith, not exactly, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that when we approach him then, it is by the grace of God. And we come to the situation where, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And we become recipients of the benefits of Christ. We are made clean. We are forgiven. That doesn't mean to say we'll never sin again. We do, because we have to grow in grace. And that's a slow process. But our position is that everything is forgiven, past, present, and future. That we dwell in Christ, in pardoning grace. And also, we are robed in his life. And when he looks on you or me this morning, what does he see? He sees a person completely clean, forgiven. Now, I know our progress is another thing, but our position, completely forgiven. And he sees us as we are dressed in the life of Christ. So he's looking at something extremely beautiful, very wonderful. You might say, well, I've got faults. Yes, of course you have. So have I got faults. We've got all those things. But what he sees us as we are in Christ, as a position. And because of that, he can say quite rightly, I have great expectations. Not only is your position right, but I will help you in your progress, in your walk, and in your life. So that's what we have, the overall picture. Now, the main thrust of what I have this morning is time. You know, we use the word very often, time flies. Where's the time gone? You know, we often say that kind of thing. And however old you are now, and if you are nearly my age, or perhaps older than myself, you say, well, I don't know where the years have gone. Don't we? Well, I know you feel like that. And you have a holiday, and you get a whole 3 weeks, and then it's over. And you wonder, well, where did the time go? Time is a very elusive thing, and it seems you can't hold it at all, and yet it's something we know that we live in. And he says, well, redeeming the time. And this word redeeming has the elements of cost, of costliness about it, precious. So take care of your time. He said, well, the days are terrible. Lot. Yes, I've just put it in the Bible, he said. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we have to contend with that. Now, that's what we have this morning. And I'd like to dwell on that for a little while. My first heading would be the walk of the Christian. What does he? How does he expect me to live? A walk now, really, is not actually walking. Is it? It represents my progress, my movement as a person who says that he's a Christian. If we say we are a Christian in the sense of the New Testament now, then there should be a difference in the way we do things, in our interest, in our attitude, in everything, in what we sometimes the Bible calls our conversation, in that, in everything. So that our total way now is different. So he makes a comparison here between darkness and light, which is fair enough. Choose one or two verses. Verse 8. Excuse me. For you were sometime darkness, but now are ye lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, it's quite an easy verse. He says, now, I realize, he says, that there was a time when you were blind to good things. You belong to, we use the word darkness in the sense of that which is the opposite of the radiance of God. You were creatures of darkness. That's where you were. You were grubby little things, groveling about in the pits of sin of this world. That's where you were. But now, it's quite different. You're in the light of God. You're in the grace of God. You're in a totally different position. You were sometimes darkness, but now I am light. How? In the Lord. You are in Christ, in the Lord. So your position is a totally different one. And because that is so, then your demeanor, your attitude, he says, then walk as children of light. Don't walk as those that walk in spiritual darkness, but live, have your conversation, or walk, or progress, as I would expect you to walk, as those who know a different way. Now, the aim is clear here. Now, in verse 10, for example, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Work out in your life, is this acceptable unto God? Is what I am doing, am I submitting to the word of God? Am I submitting to the pattern of the church? Am I submitting, or do I do my own thing? And that's a very sad song, which represents the age that we're living in. I did it my way. Now, a Christian can't say that, can he? He comes before God and say, well, I came to Jesus Christ and, well, I did it my way. I'm a strong character. I did it my way. Then he'd say, well, you have never understood me. You've never understood redemption. You've never understood. You don't do it your way. You do it my way. You live to please me. And that means a great deal of spiritual discipline. It means that you take the advice of elders, deacons, older Christians. Otherwise, you're just saying, I did it my way. I insist on doing it my way. Well, all right, you can do that, but that's your own responsibility. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Does this please God? In verse 11, he says, now, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't go hankering after your old ways. Don't be like Lot's wife, that she came from Sodom, but she was hankering after. She looked back. And remember, even the daughters that didn't look back brought Sodom with them. You know that, don't you, in the account there. But don't kind of long for the old ways. Long for the old sins. But rather fight against them and reprove them and deliberately turn away from them. To turn away. Because we are in the light of the gospel. And then he describes our past. Verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which were done of them in secret. What is in our minds or in our actions sometimes, done of us in secret, that we would be embarrassed by ourselves, even recalling ourselves. The Bible is very penetrating and it's very honest. So there's no hiding place from the Bible at all. We've come from the spiritually dead. Now comes a very interesting word. Verse 14, he says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now then, this is a verse that it is quite acceptable to use it in two ways. And I have. You can use it as a gospel message where you are preaching to a person who is dead in sin, "Awake, thou that sleepest," and taking sleep to mean they're dead in sin. And it is quite acceptable to do that, and you can even bring it from the context. But it is more likely to mean something else. Now, there's nothing wrong in that first interpretation, and I wouldn't quarrel with anybody who would have it that way. But this is really, if you look at the context, he's appealing to Christians. Don't have fellowship anymore with the things of darkness. Reprove them. You don't walk in darkness anymore, but walk in light. So the whole theme is come away from your old ways and come into the new ways. That is the whole theme. And then if you then interpret that verse in its context, this is what you find. It is more likely that this verse is to stir up Christians to be what they should be. Now that's why these epistles are written. There were endless problems in the churches. They were not perfect churches, and there never will be a perfect church. And you always find fault in churches. There'll be plenty of faults in this church. You know, if you're going to start fault finding, it's very, very easy thing to do. But you know, really, it shows what you are like if you're doing that. Now then, it's more likely then to be in line with these letters. Come now, I'm encouraging you to press on, to walk in the light, to go in that way. Don't be, now then, it says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Now, I looked at that verse, and I felt it was very interesting. "Awake, thou that sleepest." Now, I know sleep can sometimes mean spiritually unaware, but here there are two words. There is dead here and sleep. Now then, if it meant one thing, the first one, it was talking about salvation, you'd have to use the same word twice. But he used his two different words. So it's, "Wake up, you that are sleepy." Not dead. "Awake up, thou that sleepest." That is, stir your spiritual self. And consider that you are to walk in the light. It's very much the same, you know, you have a little child. And we are delighted with a little baby, and they are lovely. And the first little noise they make, we're convinced it's mother, ma, or dad, or mam, and so on. And it can sound like both, and each can argue or which one it is. And then when the first word comes, all these things are exciting. And the first little tottering step, where just with your arms just around the little child like that, and he totters a step or two, and he said, he's taken two steps, and you put it in a book, and it gives the date and so on, especially with your first child, you give all these details like this regarding the first step. He's not safe for his feet, though, but before long, quite steady. Quite steady. Why? Because he's practiced walking, but you kept your eye on him, or her. He's practiced walking. He's saying, "Now, come on now, totter a little. Get your legs strong. Walk. Progress. You're able to do it because my arms, underneath you are the everlasting arms. I watch at you, you won't hurt yourself. I am with you. I am nearer to you than you think." So he wants us to walk. Now, are we willing to? Now, look at this verse now. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise. Do you remember how the verse goes? And arise from the dead. Now they're not sleeping. They're dead. You shouldn't be in the cemetery. You shouldn't be amongst the spiritually dead. You're in dangerous places. If a Christian then is lying down, sleeping, as if he were dead, he's in a dangerous place. If a Christian is living amongst those who are unworthy and doing unworthy things, he is living in dangerous places. So he says, you're not dead. You're spiritual life. Awake thou sleep. Stir yourself. Wake up. Come on. Get on with it. And arise from the dead. Come from amongst the dead. Don't go that way at all. In dangerous places. From the spiritually dead. And then he says, Christ shall be thy light. And you say, well, how shall I see? How shall I see my way? Now light here can mean more than just light. Guidance. Help. He'll guide your footsteps. He'll guide your way. And lead you out of the company of the dead. Now that's the first point. Our walk. I'm asking me, I'm asking you, are we willing to change our lifestyle? Are we willing for all our lifestyle to be influenced by the grace of God? Are we willing? Now that's what he's appealing to here. Now the second point is the wisdom of the Christian. Now there is a spiritual wisdom that he gives us, and he wants us to apply it as children of light. See then, he says, that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he's coming into this main subject now. Circumspectly, see that you walk in a spiritually intelligent way. What does that mean? Well, another verse for you. Work out your own salvation. Work out its implication. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But do him the joy of sitting down and thinking and working it out. And if you can get a person to stop and they're going in the wrong direction and they're going back to live amongst the dead, don't go that way. If you can get them to stop and to think, then if you get them to do that, God will work in them both to will and to do that which is of his good pleasure. See then that he walk circumspectly, spiritually intelligently, not as fools, but as wise, spiritually wise. Now we come then to the main topic this morning, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now the word redeeming here is a lovely word, because when we think of redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, salvation and redemption are two wonderful words, we know. I'm going off the word as it is used here, but I want to get something from the other. Salvation means my soul is saved. Excellent. Redemption means that my soul is saved at great cost. It was redeemed. So both are valuable, except one is fuller. He is my Savior, certainly. He is also my Redeemer. He paid a price for me. So this word redemption has in it the element of costliness. So he says, this redeeming of time is going to cost you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a costly affair. Redeeming of time, because the days are evil. Now then, what does this mean? It means, as Christians, that our moments are precious. Each moment that he gives us is, you know, we call our day, we used to say it like this, and it's a pity these words have gone, a day of grace. We are living in a day of grace. And if you're a Christian, then the day, today for you is another day of grace. Living and being by God's permission and his care over us. The week ahead of us as it unfolds is a week of grace. And so it is quite different. Although we look like other people and are, yet in a sense, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And we wonder, as we, if we are willing to come from the dead, and if we're willing to stop hankering after dead, and looking back at Sodom, whatever it is, looking back at those things, and are willing, by the grace of God, to make progress spiritually, we will wonder, how was it I was ever interested in those things? What attraction did I see in them? And whereas before godly things seemed boring, then worldly things seemed pathetic. One should begin to, from your tottering to your walking, and walking with the Lord in the light of his word. Are we willing? I know it's a struggle. That's why we have the word redeeming the time. It's going to cost you. It costs a person to say, I will spend the Sabbath with the Lord. I will. I will make the effort. It is costly. Of course it is. I will give what is expected of my time, my offering. It is costly sometimes to do it. But he's no man's debtor, you know. So that we are willing to say, I will redeem the time. Now, let's look at it negatively. Things that we should not do. Well, it's put well in Psalm 1. I've just picked out words from it. Things, if you're going to redeem the time, that will waste your time. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't take the advice of ungodly people, because their advice will not help you spiritually, because they do not understand spiritual things. Do not take the advice even of a Christian who is sleeping and living among the dead, because he'd only tell you to join him in the cemetery, although you are spiritually alive. So, you know, it can be very easy. Well, I've asked the advice of 3 Christians, but you'd be very selective in which you choose, and avoid the godly. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Don't identify yourself that you're standing with them and you're always seen with them. Before long, you see, it rubs off. You're no longer shocked. It's happening to us all to a certain degree. Probably we all have mostly radios or televisions or something. And you know, it's becoming quite a problem for me, really. Not the programs. The adverts. You know, even they. You cannot escape the lust of the eye, the world, in those. You sometimes wonder, what are they advertising? It's quite a puzzle, because they bring all these various things, lustful things, and then bring some commodity at the end, and for the life of you, you cannot see the connection. But what it does is, we forget to blush. Very few people blush today. Blushing used to be quite a common thing when people were embarrassed. But today, people are not embarrassed by how we dress, how we speak, what we do. We have forgotten how to be ashamed. We've forgotten how to blush. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Don't let their standards and their ways. Don't put yourself in their position. And some people say, well, I will never get to know them unless I mix with them. That's a very different thing. It's a very different thing going to a person who's unconverted and telling them about the Lord. It's a very different thing and saying, oh, well, I'm going to go to where he goes to win his friendship. You won't win his respect. It's a hopeless way of seeing things. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Because, you see the wisdom of Scripture, if we take the advice, the counsel of the ungodly, and stand in the way of the sinners, before long we find that we will sit in the seat of the scornful. And you can have that in a church, in any age group, where they will be scornful of the godly. They've taken it too far. They've got it wrong. God doesn't expect that. There should be more fun in things, and so on. And we can have plenty of churches that have compromised in that way. And it's sad. But rather delight in God, in redeeming the time, and in his word. Rouse ourselves to godliness. Let me read you these verses from Romans 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That is, the end is nearer. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the garment of light, the armor of light. Let us walk in honesty, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, or in immorality and debauchery, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear him. Have his mind. We have the mind of Christ. Exercise it. And make not provision for the flesh. And we can. We can plan things that gratify us. I want it my way. I want to do this because I like it. And I can keep it under control. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are answerable in the day of Christ. Now, this redeeming the time then means this. If you want to change a word, and you'll find it in some translations equally correct, grasp the opportunities that God gives you. That's also costly, you see. Grasp the opportunities. We have the opportunity today of the Lord's day. Grasp it. We have the opportunity this week of living a godly life. Grasp it. We may have another 6 months to live, or a month, or a year, or more. Grasp it. That is, lay hold on it and don't let go. Redeem these precious moments that he gives us, because every moment that we have, really, we have this day by his permission. And every one of us in this building today has an allotted span of time, other than the second coming now. I realize that. But apart from that, I have an allotted time. I don't know what it is. You have an allotted time. They are days of grace. They are precious moments. It's his time. Like in our work, we work diligently and do good work to our masters. So also, as Christians, we do everything to the glory of God. And we are answerable. Now I know, in the day of judgment, we are able to say, as the hymnist put it, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience, he fulfilled the law for me, and blood, he died for me. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I am complete in Christ. Yes, but also he will assess what he expected from you and from me. Now, I don't know what rewards and punishments are, what rewards and rebukes are. I don't know. It doesn't take away heaven. It doesn't do that. Heaven is ours by Jesus Christ alone. And what these are, I cannot tell. But I would imagine that even one look from our blessed Saviour would make us weep if we have let him down. I'll not go into that teaching more than that. But we are accountable for our time. What do we do with our time? Have we learned to redeem the time? But the days are evil. Yes, as I said that in that verse. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And in our relationship with one another, in the world there are opportunities. Do we redeem? Do we grasp our opportunity? The world scrutinizes us. And if we talk like they do, do as they do, if we do all those things, then they will not respect what we have to say. They expect us to be different. They do. They have a far higher standard for us, oftentimes, than we have for ourselves. A church is effective when it is godly. A Christian is effective when he is godly. A godly man in a street or a road or whatever we call it is a fearful and a wonderful thing and a benediction in that area. There's lights there. And not a sleepy Christian, but one who is awake and whose light is shining. And whatever the mockers may say or do, they are scrutinizing and they're watching. And even in their mocking, sometimes are longing. Was not Saul of Tarsus in his persecution? Was he not also in his heart longing? And in his mocking and in his cruelty, was he not also longing? So we are not able to say, ours is to be faithful, redeeming the time. This is wisdom. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is, governing our understanding of what the will of the Lord is by the wisdom of God. Seize your opportunities. Are we willing? Are we willing? We have a Bible class, we have a prayer meeting. We always mean to go, don't we? We have a Sabbath day, we have means of grace. We have neighbors, we have friends. We mean to. I'm speaking to myself as well now. We mean to. He says here, because the days are evil. And in Romans he says, because the day is far spent. Redeem the time. Every moment is precious. And lastly, the worship of the Christian. Our lives to be filled with the Spirit. Now he gives a comparison here, which he says, not to be filled with wine, but rather to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, it means with walking in godliness and in grace. And verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now then, make us all feel uncomfortable. I start with the old people. You who are, we who are elderly, when we meet, do we talk about anything apart from the weather? Do we talk about him? I know we have to talk about other things too, or else it wouldn't be natural. The middle-aged, the most dangerous of all ages, where ambition gets hold of people, and the desire for things, the tyranny of things. When you meet your fellow Christians, do you talk about the wonderful things that God is doing for you? And the young, who may think that Christianity is supposed to be fun, maybe, when you meet together, you'll find out what you're like by your conversation. Do you talk about him? For what you talk about is what you are. See? We are we willing then? And it tells us in the Old Testament like this, that when God hears his people speaking of these things, he says, let me have a book of remembrance and let me write down all these lovely things that they're saying. Of course he's got a book of remembrance. You think of a little child now, especially for grandparents. I know we can get very tedious with grandparents, because when I wasn't a grandfather and I listened to grandparents talking about some little things that their grandchildren had done, and they repeat it over and over again, they seem to enjoy themselves, but they seem to be the only ones that enjoy themselves. But then I'm worse than any of them, because I remember all the lovely things that they say and do, and to me they are wonderful, and I want to tell everybody about them. And some people even write down the lovely little things children say, and they do. When he hears us speak about him, lovely things about him, when he hears us put that down, that's worth remembering. A book of remembrance. Is there anything in our time worth remembering? Do we say anything about him that is worth remembering? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody where in your heart to the Lord. I know there's a big subject there besides that of hymns and so on. I'm not going into that. I'm just using it on its surface meaning. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and in your heart making melody unto the Lord. And here's a strange one. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds a very nice verse. But I don't know. talking about redeeming the time, and my time is in his hands, giving thanks always, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some things, all things. Now, this last week, I went to see one of our members in hospital. He's not able to attend because of great disabilities. He's in a chair. And I'm sure she wouldn't mind my quoting her. Had a lovely time of fellowship with her. And she said, somebody said to me the other day when I was at home, you must get fed up sitting in that chair, that wheelchair, all day. And she said, well, he wouldn't have put me in it, would he? Unless he meant me to be there. That's right, isn't it, she said. He wouldn't have put me there, would he? I said, well, that's right. And then she said something very lovely. She said, and he won't allow any of us to suffer more than we're able to bear, will he? I said, that's right too. You know, you get very often satisfaction from unexpected places. Contentment. Do you grumble? Are you irritable? Because that's another way of being angry. Do you grumble? Or have you learned, you know, that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a wonderful gain. Look at it again. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. If something happens, well, it's hard, it's not easy, but it's by God's permission. And giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same as the verse in Romans. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now then, I'm coming to the end. Redeeming the time, wherever we are, whatever position we're in, with a thankful heart, with a grateful heart, and with a good spirit, using our precious moments to the glory of God. Do you redeem the time? Let me finish with a little illustration. Thinking about it this morning, how can I really apply this? Now remember, during the war, until the end of the war, I was just a boy in school. And every night, because the area we lived in was a munitions area and airplane works and so on, so we were bombed every night. And so, round about 8 or 9 o'clock, we knew the sirens would go before long, and we would go before the sirens went and settled in the shelter and made ourselves as comfortable summer and winter as best as we could. And after a few years went by, we got more daring, you know, and would go to bed and then would come down when the siren went. And everybody would be rushing down to the shelter in my home, my father, my mother, and my brother, and I'd be the last. And my father would say, come on, lad. Stop dawdling. The bombs are already started. Come on. I can't, I said. I've got to put my tie on. I've got to tie my shoes. I've got to be dressed for school. He said, look, lad, he said, it's better to be in your pajamas, in your dressing gown, alive, and all dressed up for school and dead. I said, oh, all right then. And I'd go down still putting my clothes on because I had to be just right. I'm still the same. I had to be just right. Dawdling. He was silly. He was absolutely stupid. It didn't matter if my tie was straight, my shoes were tied and so on. It didn't matter. There was no time for that. Are you dawdling in life over things that don't matter? I am not saying don't dress well or be careful how you appear and be clean. I'm not saying like that, but we can dawdle where we dwell on things we want and things we want to have, and we dawdle. God is saying, come on, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Redeem the time. Christ shall be thy light. Redeem the time. For the days are evil. There is no time to waste. Use every moment you have to the glory of God. Why should I? Because you're mine. Because I own you. Because you're mine. And because you're mine, eternity is yours. It's a good bargain. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Great expectations. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thee, help us, O Lord, to rouse ourselves by the grace of God and follow thee all the days of our lives for thy name's sake. Amen.